Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Last week and this week, I've been kind of dropping the ball, so I'll work to keep getting back on term and there and honor your time as we meet together on the Lord's Day. There are announcements in the bulletin, but one that I need to correct after polling people, there was a request made that we shift our lunch meal together from Sunday the 24th to Sunday the 31st, and all the feelers I sent out came back positive about doing that. So we're going to shift our lunch from next Sunday to the following Sunday. And I'll send you an email to confirm that and remind you and so forth. And I think that we're going to help Doug just with some money on purchasing meat. And we'll bring other fixings and stuff to go along with that. So more details coming out this week on that. Okay? So that's the only real change or reminder that I need to make. And also just wanted to catch you up, because I don't want you to feel like you're just constantly being caught out of the blue by me. But there's an opportunity this week that we're going to have some children gather in the afternoons, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And we had planned to do this some time ago, and then before we could start making the plan and gathering people and resources, the reason for doing it went away, and then it came back. So we want to take advantage of the opportunity we have to minister to some children in the neighborhood that are directly across the street from us. So we'll do that Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this week. And if you have inclination and time to want to be a part of that, that'd be great. And if you don't, you need to know that nobody's going to be saying, well, why didn't so-and-so participate? Why didn't they do this? Why didn't they bring that? We know this is the last minute, and that's okay. All right, so don't let your heart lie to you or lead you astray on that. All right, so those are some of the reminders about things that are coming and going on, and one adjustment to the schedule that you see there, and a couple of reminders. Let's see, I think Clark Davis is back in the country today, flying back in, so we want to pray for his safe travel. I imagine maybe he's in the air now, probably. It's a long way from Africa to Atlanta. And then Caleb Petrie will be back in a couple of weeks. And so I want to keep praying for them. And then also just want to keep Elizabeth in front of you as she ministers in Perm. So those are some of the missions outreach folks that are an extended part of our family. And we want to keep praying for them. So just reminders for those. And then also an addition to the prayer lists that are here, Brian Shirley's stepfather has been in ICU for several days, about 10 days, 11 days now. And understand that the family doesn't expect him to live much longer. And so he's going to be traveling to be with his stepfather and his mother, and we will be praying for them as they're walking through these days, okay? So that's a reminder to you of something that's not in the worship bulletin as far as prayer concerns and so forth. All right? Well, let's look and find on the front of your worship bulletin the passage from Psalm 30. And let me ask you to stand with me, if you would, please, as we read together. Would you join me in reading Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 5? I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Beloved, this day, if you've been rescued out of darkness, if you've been rescued from sin and from the penalty of sin, it is the Lord who has done that. And it is the Lord to whom praise and honor is due, and that's why we gather this morning. So would you join me as we pray together, and let's ask for God's help to worship Him today and to hear from Him today as He speaks through His Word. Would you join me? Father, thank You for the gathering of Your people on Your day. And, oh God, we thank You and give You praise because many of us at some point have cried out to You to rescue us from our sin and from death and darkness and bondage. And You heard our cry and You have lifted us up. And so we come this day to bless You and thank You and praise You for Your goodness and kindness to us. And we remember that the Scripture teaches us that Your love is steadfast and it is everlasting. Oh God, Your love is redeeming. And You have set our feet upon a path. And while we yet find ourselves in days of mourning, we find ourselves still struggling with sin and still battling. Yet we battle, and for that we thank You. And You have placed us in the fight. And not only that, You have won the fight. You are our champion and our defender and our rock. And it is to You that we cry out this day for Your help in walking with You, in bringing honor to You, in surviving the effects of living in a fallen world, and looking to the day when there will be nothing but rejoicing and singing. And we thank You for this great hope that is ours because of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is your help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters You under His wings, they so gently sustaineth. Have You not seen how all Your longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who does prosper Your work and defend You. Surely His goodness and mercy attend You. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. With His love He befriends you. Praise to the Lord, who with marvelous wisdom has made you, decked you with health and with love. How oft in grief has He not brought you relief, spreading His wings to o'ershade you. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in Him adore Him. All that have life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly forever adore Him. Be Thou my vision, O Lord. by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my battleship, sword for my fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight, thou my sole shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Rich as I now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart, my King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Love my own heart, whatever befall. Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Please be seated. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And we know that the gospel we have believed is not empty. And so this reminds us that God is still at work in us by His grace and by His power, saving us, because we sing lines like, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. And then we remember times during the past week when we've coveted possessions or we've wanted people to think well of us. And our whole hope in life sort of has been built around people liking us or thinking that we're the best engineer or preacher or mom or athlete or something like that. And so we know that we're still battling against our sin. That reminds us. And the Lord's Day reminds us. And the gospel time we spend together reminds us that Jesus is the only one who rescues us from those things. So let's stop for a moment and ask the Lord to save us from our sin and to apply the provision of Christ to our hearts this day. Would you take a moment with me? Just ask God for His saving mercies. Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts this day. Comfort, peace, forgiveness because of Christ. To the praise of the grace of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the Lord Jesus not a wonderful and merciful Savior? Would you stand and sing with me together, please?
Precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. Long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts hopelessly lost away. Oh, we hopelessly lost away. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. Oh, our hearts always hungry. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, calling before your throne. Oh, we're falling.
If you open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, turn to chapter 7, continuing our reading of Joshua. If you remember, last week we had the fall of Jericho, and in that story we also see God's instructions about what the people were to do once Jericho fell. So in chapter 7, we basically run into the recurring theme in Scripture, obey or consequences, and we see that in this chapter. In chapter 7, I'll point out a couple things for you to maybe observe as we read through this chapter. One is that the sin that's talked about here was looked at as being a national sin. If you notice the way this chapter starts off, it talks about the Israelites' sin, and God dealt with the Israelites. So even though we talk about the sin of one individual here, God treated this as a sin of the nation. He had commanded the nation what they were to do. The consequences fell on the nation as well. People died because of one man's sin in this. So there was a national sin involved, national consequences. Second, on an individual level, I guess the thing that struck me out of this is, in terms of applying it to ourselves, is you have a man who did something that we would consider as kind of a little deal. They just plundered a whole city. I mean, there was just lots of stuff. And so in his mind, he rationalized, this is okay for me maybe to take this. But the thing that struck me about that is one of the things we overlook, I tend to overlook, is that one of the attributes of God is that he's omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. So sometimes when we're tempted to sin, there's this thought that, well, God is there, and I'm here, and maybe if he knew what I knew, he'd say it was okay. But God is omnipresent. He is here. He is an eyewitness of every second of our lives. And so because he is an eyewitness, it should convict us that when we are tempted to sin, God is standing there witnessing what we are to do. And in that case, in Achan's case, the consequences also fell on his family. A personal sin, his whole family was affected, which is very true of us as well. Many times we think of our individual sins, but the consequences don't always just fall on us. They fall on others around us that are close to us as well. So just keep those in mind as we read this chapter, chapter 7. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Those are the things God said had be devoted to him. Everything that they found was devoted to him. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out your name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, we first just want to pause and and acknowledge that when we read stories like this that you've preserved, Father, that we sometimes trivialize that you are a God of justice and that you are a God that brings consequences for sin. You hate sin, Father. I confess that sometimes I don't hate sin. I pray, Father, that you would give me a hatred for sin just as you have it, and that you would give all of us, Father, the ability to see the things we do in our lives as you see them. Just as with Achan, Father, he was able to justify that what he did wasn't that big a deal. And yet he was wrong because he disobeyed. Help us, Father, to have the same seriousness that the people of Israel had after witnessing this. They recognized that obedience is not a trivial thing, and it's not an optional thing, and it's not something that we can even manipulate to redefine what obedience is. The things you've told us clearly, Father, help us to clearly obey them. And the things that maybe aren't as clear to us, we pray for insight into what you would have us to do in the given circumstances. Lord, just help us to take stories like this that you preserve for us and see them as they apply to us. To recognize, Father, there's been times in probably all of our lives where we've sinned like Achan did. And you just were merciful to us and didn't bring the same type of consequences that you brought to him and his family. So we ask for your mercy, Father. Protect those that we love from the consequences of our own sin. And convict us in our hearts, Father, of the times we're tempted to sin, that we would realize that we never know for sure what the consequences of our sin will be. And we never know where there'll be a time, Father, when you're not merciful to us, and instead you allow our consequences to come. Help us to treat that soberly, Father, to recognize that you are everywhere, you are all-powerful, you are all-knowing. You do love us, Father, and we take great confidence and trust in that. Help us not to trample on your love, Father, by assuming that you're a grandfatherly type figure that just will kind of overlook our offenses and change the rules and bend the rules for us as needed. You're a holy God, Father. And we see that in your word, and I pray that you'd help us to take that to heart. We thank you so much, Father, for the gift of love that you've given us. We thank you for providing us with each day. We know that the time that you give us, Father, is a great equalizer. We all have the same amount of time every day. And I pray that we would be good stewards of it, use it well and wisely to accomplish your purposes, to walk in the paths that you prepared in advance for us to walk in. Thank you for the talents and abilities you give us. Help us be good stewards of those. We thank you for the treasure you provided. Most of us are so materially blessed, Father, compared to others in the world. And it's just because of your grace and mercy to us, Father, that that's true. Nothing of our own is deserving of that. So help us to acknowledge that and therefore be willing to share what we have with others, to be thankful, Father, to not be covetous in the sense that we focus on other things that we want to the exclusion of being thankful for what we have. Help us to be a people, Father, that is characterized by being joyful and thankful for what we have. We come to you, Father, and pray now corporately for for needs and requests and people that are part of our body and have touched our body. We pray for those in the armed service that are serving around the world, who have taken part of their lives, Father, to be away from the place where they grew up and the place where most of their family is, to serve for what is a good purpose. Pray that you would help them all to recognize that even as they're in foreign countries around the world representing the United States, that they are also ambassadors for Christ wherever they are. Pray that you'd help them be faithful in that. Same thing for the others who are abroad, Father, as missionaries. Pray for Blaine and his family. Pray for Elizabeth and what she's doing, and Caleb. Thank you for Clark and the time he's had abroad, and pray for his safe travel on the way home. Lord, we also pray locally here for the people at Parkway Baptist Church, their body that meets now, and for Chris Bontz as he shares your word. We pray, Father, that there would be conviction of sin, there would be learning of truth, and there would be joy, Father, that comes from people who recognize that we are your people and that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Pray for the Women's Hope Medical Clinic and the ministry that they do in a specific area, Father, where there are great needs in our time. We thank you for their heart, for what they do, and we thank you for the blessings of the fruit that you've given in their ministry. We pray that you would continue to do that as long as there's a need. Pray for our leaders, the civil government, Father, that you've given them a realm of authority over certain parts of our lives. Pray for Senator Shelby. And pray for all the decisions that need to be made that affect all of us, Father, in the civil realm. I pray that those would be decisions based on the wisdom in your word, Father, that we would not, in our government, Father, that we would not continue to be driven by the fear of man, but that we would instead acknowledge you and make our decisions in light of the fear of God. Pray for Robin Casey's niece, Catherine, as she continues to rehabilitate and recover. For Doug's father and for his continued health recovery, Father, and we would pray also for a spiritual healing, that you would draw him to yourself and that you would make him your child, Father. Pray for Brian and his stepfather and the extended family there that's involved in that circumstance. Father, we know again that on this side of heaven, things are just going to be difficult for us to understand. Every time we face tragedy and grief and sickness and illness, it's easy for us to just have questions why. But we know, Father, again, that you are totally trustworthy, that you have all wisdom, and that we want your will to be done, Father, because ultimately that is best. So again, Father, as a body, we thank you that you've allowed us to gather this morning around your word. I pray that our conversations and our fellowship would be around your word, that they would be encouraging and edifying to each other, that we would leave here, Father, better equipped and better encouraged to go out and be your ambassadors to the world, take the ministry of reconciliation that you've given us, Father, and seek to live our lives in such a way that we point people to you and that we encourage others to be reconciled to their God and Maker. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand with me, please.
Church, wow. call of Christ our captain. See that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. Our battle cry is gone, reaching out to those in darkness. Call to doors of the captive soul, but to rage against the captive. Fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ alive, Christ for which he died, an inheritance of nations. The Son of God is stricken, and see his wounds crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone weighed, and Christ emerges from the shall see. So Spirit of God, strengthen every stride, give grace for every hurdle, and lead the one to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. And saints of old, still line the way, telling triumphs of his grace. We hear the calls, hunger for the day, the kind in glory.
Father, we come and we do ask that even now you would send your Holy Spirit as your word is to be read and preached. As we gather around you to worship you by looking into your word and by listening to you and inclining our ears to hear your word. But, Father, all of this is impossible unless you send your Spirit. And so I pray that you would grant to us the gift of your Holy Spirit to open our ears, that we might hear you speak to our hearts, that we might hear your words of mercy, words of rebuke, words of comfort, words of peace, words of encouragement and instruction. We pray that you would send your Spirit, even now, to open our eyes and ears that we might hear you. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Isaiah 55. And if you'd like to use one of those pew Bibles, the ones in the, I don't know why we call them pew Bibles, chair Bibles, if you want to grab one of the Bibles that's in the little rack under the seat in front of you, that's on page 615. Isaiah chapter 55, or page 615 in those Bibles that are in the racks before you. We're going to look together through this entire chapter today, and we're going to kind of work through it section by section. So I won't read the entire chapter. We'll come back and read it as we're going through it, and as we're teaching about those different sections. I wonder, out of curiosity, how many of you have ever seen the opera or seen the movie or read the book Les Miserables? Y'all seen that? Any of the folks have seen that? Okay. So you're pretty familiar with the story, and if you're not, I've been reading the book. I got a Kindle for Father's Day, and then I started looking for free books, and Les Mis was one of them. So I downloaded the book, and I found out it was the It was the unabridged version. And so it's really, really long. But it's been pretty encouraging to read things that Victor Hugo was saying about mercy. The main character, the guy named Jean Valjean, isn't introduced in that book until a lengthy picture of this bishop who in the play and the movie received very little airtime. But he's a man who seems to understand mercy. And you'll remember that Jean Valjean, after being released from prison, 19 years of hard labor, is paroled. And he goes into this town after walking 30 plus miles in a day and is looking for a meal and a bed. And though he has money to pay for both, none of the inns will receive him because he's a released prisoner. He has papers that say he's a paroled convict. He has to show those papers. And so he goes from place to place and finally he sleeps on a bench, lays on a stone bench, and a woman comes along to him and says, "You can't sleep there." And he said, "Well, I can't sleep anywhere else." He had even crept into a little hut that he found and discovered that it was a dog kennel. There were dogs in there who were going to try to eat him up. He tried everywhere, knocked on private doors and homes and offered money and yet found no compassion from anyone. And so the lady said, "Well, have you knocked on that door?" And he said, "No, not that one." And she said, "Knock on that door." And so he went to this door and the priest, the bishop, opens the door. And he comes in and he has a meal with them and they give him a bed. And in the night, the man wakes up and, long story short, steals the silver on which they had been eating and with which they had eaten at supper and escapes. The next day, the police bring him back. And there he is, standing before the bishop, condemned, hopeless, helpless, the evidence in his bag, the silver stolen from the bishop's home, and the police have brought him there to be condemned and sent back to prison. And the bishop looks at him and says, "Jean Valjean, I'm angry with you." And you expect him to say, "Why would you do this to me after all the kindness I've shown to you? Why would you treat me thus?" And yet what he says is, "I'm angry with you because you didn't take the rest of the gift that I gave you. These candlesticks also were a part of the gift that I offered to you, and you took that little bit of silver, but you didn't take the candlesticks. Why didn't you take the candlesticks?" And the police looked at the bishop and said, "So this man's telling us the truth? He didn't steal from you?" And the bishop said, "He tells the truth. These things are his for the taking." That's mercy. Here's a man standing before one who literally held his life in his hands. Destitute, convicted, condemned, all of the evidence against him, hopeless of any kind of release from this situation, and yet the bishop sets him free. That's a picture, beloved, of mercy. And we want to think today about the mercy of God. Not in the sense of studying God and gaining more intellectual understanding about Him and His character so we can think about Him theologically, but to know God and to know that He is a God of mercy in the way that He deals with us. And this passage in Isaiah chapter 55 helps us in that a great deal. The picture of God through the Scripture is one of steadfast love, compassion, mercy. Psalm 136, 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." 1 Kings tells us His mercy is great. Psalm 86, that it's abounding. Luke chapter 1, verse 78 says His mercy is tender. And Psalm 103 says that from everlasting to everlasting, His mercy is on those who fear Him. It's a mercy, a provision of help for the helpless, of hope for the hopeless, of comfort for the afflicted, of drink for the thirsty, of food and nourishment for the hungry. And notice this, know this morning, the mercy of God is not just a feeling that He has toward us. It's not just an emotion that He has, but it is a power to address the affliction in which we find ourselves. And so that God can come to the needy and deliver them and provide for His people a place of joy and comfort and peace and satisfaction. Now it's my hope that today we might be able to gaze at the mercy of God and understand it and see it as it's pictured here in this text before us. And then next week we're going to think about the mercy of Jesus, our High Priest, and some more practical application, I guess, of this whole big picture of the mercy of God. So I want to remind you from this text that our peace and our satisfaction and our hope come because Isaiah 53 tells us that Christ Jesus, the suffering servant, has dealt with the barrier between us and God's mercy. You see, for God to bring us to a place of comfort and peace and joy and satisfaction, the barrier of our sin had to be dealt with, had to be removed and taken away. And Isaiah 53 tells us that Jesus, the suffering servant, is the one who has removed the barrier. And so then Isaiah chapter 54 begins saying, "Sing, sing, O barren one who didn't bear, and break forth into singing." And then the last of chapter 55 says, "You shall go out in joy." So this chapter 54 and 55 in Isaiah are these pictures of great rejoicing, of provision of God for His people, of giving them marriage and family and home and pleasure and comfort and all of these blessings of God. And Isaiah chapter 55 is an invitation to partake of those things. And it's so typical for the Bible to picture our response to God as coming to a banquet, coming to a party, coming to a feast. God does that over and over again. As the people of God are pictured in responding to Him, they're coming to a feast. And that's what happens here in Isaiah chapter 55. And in the passage, there's an invitation to those of you who are believers and to non-believers alike. The invitation to come to mercy and see the mercy of God is for believers and unbelievers. It's a call for us all to experience the saving benefits and mercies of Christ in our lives today, now. And so let me encourage you to think about these three things in this passage. There's an invitation to come, an invitation to seek, and an invitation to anticipate, to look forward to something. To come, to seek, and to anticipate. Now let's look at verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 55, okay? "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Now let's go back and think through the language that's presented here. This is, first of all, notice, to whom is this invitation given? Everyone. It's an invitation to all people. And so it's a call to those, more particularly, though, who are thirsty and hungry and struggling. It's a call to those who are thirsty and those who are thirsty and those who are bankrupt, those who have no money, those who have no resources to purchase or buy anything. And though he uses these physical pictures of thirst and hunger and so forth, he's not talking about physical hunger and bankruptcy. He's talking about spiritual things. And so he's talking to those who are bankrupt spiritually, who have an understanding that they cannot purchase anything from God. They can't gain righteousness. They can't get the things that their hearts so desperately long for, like we sang about in one of those songs a little bit earlier this morning. And then notice that it's an invitation to come and to buy without money. Now, when have you ever received a circular in the mail that says there can be a sale at store XYZ, come and buy, but don't bring any money? You know, there are discounts, 50% off or 20 or 90 or... I've never seen a 99% off sale or anything like that. But I've never seen an invitation to come to a store and buy stuff, but don't bring any money. But that's exactly what the prophet is saying, God is saying to us today. Come and purchase without money. Now, I mentioned earlier that this offer is made to both believers and to unbelievers. And the point there is that we are, as we read in the scripture and the gospel offer this morning earlier, we can be saved by Christ, but we are also being saved by Christ, and we will ultimately be saved by Christ one day, ultimately and fully and finally. And so all of us find ourselves somewhere in that continuum, in that process. And so we are just as much in need as believers of mercy today as those who are unbelievers. Everybody in the room is in desperate need, and the invitation to each of us is to come to God and receive the provision for this need absolutely free, without cost, without money, we can buy it. Now there are, I think, if we pare this down a little more, a couple of different kinds of people in the room that are indicated by what's going on in verse 1 and 2. And then we're going to get into the meat of, or the little particulars of your outline. There are spiritually hungry people, and then there are also those who are sort of self-reliant spiritually. Let's think about the first of those right now in verse 1. There's an encouragement for those of you this morning who are spiritually bankrupt. There's an encouragement for the spiritually bankrupt. There are folks in the building today who understand that life is not what it ought to be, that you are not where God wants you to be, that your life is wrecked with sin, with shortcomings, with failures, there's just a sense of despair that life is not going in the direction that you want it to go. And yet still there's this desire and a longing and a hope, however faint it may be, that there's some kind of way to get out of this and to move beyond this, that there's some kind of light at the end of the tunnel towards which you could be going. And this is a call for you today to come to Christ and find the mercy for help in your life now. It's a call for you to take of the water of life that is Christ. And lest you think that this is something that's of no cost to anyone, I'll remind you that back in chapter 53, Jesus is the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus is the one who was oppressed and afflicted. Jesus is the one who was beaten and scourged and mocked and bore the curse of the cross. And so while this invitation is to come and buy without money, it's not that there's been no purchase paid. It's that the purchase has been paid in full already in Christ. And so the invitation to you this day is to come and eat and drink of Christ and find health and life for your soul. And notice that he doesn't just offer water. I think maybe he begins with water because water is an absolute necessity of life. I read just yesterday in the paper that because of the heat that we're experiencing, there have been many heat-related deaths, and folks are encouraging you, if you're outside, you drink so much water for every 15 minutes and so forth. And you need to drink before you get thirsty, because your body's thirst reflex is behind your body's need for water. That's how necessary water is to your life and mine. And so the scriptures are saying Jesus supplies you the very stuff of life. But he doesn't just stop at the very most necessary thing. You know, sometimes when people go to prison, we've read in the past that they would be put on rations of just bread and water, just the very basic necessities. But Jesus goes beyond that to offer wine and milk and food. Jesus is offering to us luxurious fare. He's saying, I'm not just giving you the stuff so that you have just enough to get by. I'm offering you all the necessities of life, all the provision of life, and all that you desire and need can be found in Him. It's like going on a cruise with my mom. When we were, some years ago, my mother took us on a cruise to Alaska. And we showed up at the airport and we got on the airplane and we flew to Vancouver and we got on the boat and the first thing you get to do is start eating. There's food everywhere. It's laid out on these tables and buffets, and you start eating and you sit in chairs and you act like you've got a lot of money. And you act like there's no need in life. Well, but I found out later, though, that on cruises, Cokes are not free. Sodas are not free. And I also found out that in getting ready to go on that cruise, that because we were going to Vancouver, we had to have a passport. So we had to spend a bunch of money on passports. And we had there were taxes because we parked at this place. And then the excursions, if you leave the boat and go do something, that's more. And so what the point I'm trying to make is that that's not the way Jesus is. As good as my mom is, there were still extras that we had to pay. And you will never find that in Christ. He's saying, come to the party. And there are no hidden costs. And for those of you this day who are finding yourselves spiritually bankrupt, and whose hearts are weary, and despair is yours, then Jesus says, come to me. I'm a merciful Savior, and I will provide the very luxurious satisfaction that your soul demands. But there's also, in verse 2, a question for the self-sufficient. Some of you are sitting here today, and you're not spiritually hungry. You're not hungering and thirsting. In fact, you're pretty comfortable where you are. You feel like you've kind of got life together, and you'd just as soon not have to hear about this spiritual stuff. You'd just soon not be bothered by your father's or mother's encouragements to come to Christ. You'd just as soon not have to endure the preaching of another sermon. And yet the Scriptures are asking you this question. Now, spiritually comfortable people tend to not pay attention, so listen to me. Why would you spend money for what is not bread? Why would you give your life to what does not satisfy? Why would you give your time, efforts, talents, anything that you are, why would you give it to that which does not have any return for you in a lasting, satisfying, real way? That's the question the Scripture is asking you today. Why would you do that? What kind of foolishness is it to give yourself to things that do not satisfy you and do not provide for you? Earlier in the text, in Isaiah 46, Isaiah tells of those who pour out their gold and silver to make worthless idols and then become like them. And earlier than that, even in 44:20, he says that this man feeds on ashes. He has a deluded heart that has led him astray. He can't deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? See, what you don't understand today is that you think you've got it all together. You think you understand things as they are, and yet you don't even know you're carrying a lie in your hand. You're deluded. Your heart doesn't discern things accurately. And so the Scriptures are calling you and saying, why would you keep throwing hope after no hope? Why would you continue in this direction? Now, it's not to say that we're to not enjoy the good gifts of God and the things that God gives to us in this world. We should enjoy the arts and good movies and amusement parks, and we should enjoy gifted athletes and friends and reading a good book. We should enjoy all those things. And yet, at the same time, we're not to seek poverty. And so what the Scripture is telling us is that we're not to fall into the trap of believing that these things will satisfy us or enrich us beyond the way that God designed them to. I hope I'm making sense. God's not saying there's no good in the gifts I've given you. He's saying don't think that those things are the end. To find the satisfaction that God has designed your soul to long for is to only be found in Christ. That's what he's saying. The way that God has designed you and created you, you will only find your satisfaction in Him, not in those things that are around you. And so He asks you the question, why would you try to find your satisfaction in those things? Why not come to me? And then verse 3 tells us that there's a provision made for both the hungry and for those falsely filled. There's a provision for both of us. All of us can do this today. The question, I guess, is, so what am I supposed to do? And verse 3 tells us, incline your ear, come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And so the Scriptures are telling us today to listen to God, to hear Him so that our souls might live. The way we escape hunger is to feed on the Word of God. To feed on Him as He's revealed there. The way that we escape our delusional thoughts and our pointless labor is to listen to Him. To listen listeningly, the text says. To listen listeningly. So it's not just that the words pass through our heads and we intellectually understand what they say, but we listen to them so that we're asking, and how does that shape and change me? How does that call me to live my life in a different way? And I can replace my ashes with good food. Christians are to be listening, hearing, obedient people. We're to be hearing the Word of God preached. We're to be hearing it privately as we read it and look into it. And we're to be looking to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to then apply the Word of God to our hearts so that we might be changed and shaped and adjusted. Now, that's the reality or the impetus or the reason that I prayed as I did before the preaching. That we need to be asking God to speak to our hearts through His Word as it's preached and as we read it from day to day to day, asking God to apply His Word so that it shapes and changes us and so that it ultimately shifts and adjusts the way that we worship. That's the ultimate end of hearing God's Word, is that it fashions the way we worship. Achan, that we read about, got caught in false worship. He chose to shift his worship from what God said. God gave them clear instructions, shifted his worship to saying, oh, how beautiful this is and how I desire it and how I long for it and crave for it and how it would please me to own this and what a good thing it would be to have. And that's what's going on in our hearts, isn't it? Day after day after day. We have these cravings and longings and temptations, and our hearts want to abandon what God says and go after false gods. And so it ultimately becomes that this thing is a call to worship. In mercy, God calls us to worship Him and Him alone. And next week, I want to talk to you out of Hebrews chapter 4 about practical helps and thinking about these kinds of things. But today, I want you to wrestle with the fact that there is in reality a whole lot of options. There are in reality many options for you to worship day after day. And I want to call you to understand that as we give ourselves to our technology or to our job or to our family or to 100 other kinds of things that can be going on around us, that will reflect back to us how we're worshiping, how we're fulfilling the longings and cravings and desires. The choices that we're making to do that will speak to us about how we're worshiping. And God is saying, repent and worship me. Let me just say this about sin and false worship, if I can, for a moment. Sin is constantly promising you things. It is constantly promising you, this time I'll make you happy. This time I'll provide for you. This time I'll deliver. This time I'll make you happy. And we get hooked a little bit further and further into our sin. And that's what the Scriptures are calling us away from. And He's calling us to a promise you can trust. Look at the last part of verse 3. He says, incline your ear in the first part, hear, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So there's a promise made to those who come. Those who come into mercy, there's a promise made to you. And I can't work through all of the ins and outs of this little section and about the prophecy that's going on and David and the Messiah and all that. I hope that you'll trust me to say that what He's saying to you here is that God has made good on His promise in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it is an everlasting promise to you and to me that He will provide for us richness and joy and release from our sin and comfort in Christ. The mercy of God provides for us all these things. It is a steadfast and sure mercy. And so the invitation to you this morning is to come to Christ. Flee to Jesus and find in Him the mercy you need for your soul. There's also in verses 6 through 11 an invitation to seek. Let me read these verses for you if I may. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is an invitation to seek. Hear the call in verse 6. Seek the Lord. Now, I put this in your notes for you because this is important to understand. To seek is not to look for something lost. It's not like God is hidden somewhere or can't be found and you're supposed to go like hide and seek. To seek is to come with diligence to where the Lord is to be found. That's what's involved in this coming. And while we understand that salvation is of the Lord, that we don't produce life in our own hearts, we are also hearing this passage tell us that we are responsible to seek the Lord, to press after Him, to look for Him, to use the means that He's established so that we might know Him. Now, oftentimes I've heard, and I've even made myself the excuse, that I don't feel very spiritual today, and so I'm not going to press after Christ. I've had times that I don't feel like praying, so I don't. And more often, to be honest with you, it's easier for me to indulge my flesh than it is to engage in disciplines of spiritual nature. And yet, the Scriptures are telling me that there is no excuse for that, that those are not suitable excuses. And so, as the Scripture, and if we have folks that need to help, feel free to get up and help, okay? None of those things are suitable excuses. None will be able to stand before God and accuse Him of insufficient proofs of His goodness or an unsuitable invitation to flee to Him. Let me say that for you again. None of us will be able to stand before God and accuse Him of insufficient proofs of His goodness or an unsuitable invitation to flee to Him. So, as we're sitting here today, this morning, as the Scriptures are being preached, and as the call of God is being set forth, none can say, yeah, but I knew this preacher once who was not very faithful. Or, yeah, but I know about this situation that makes me think maybe Scripture's not true. Or, I know about this or that. Or, this or that has caused me to not be able to believe these things or to understand them. The Scriptures and God have spoken clearly to you and to me. And there's no reason for us not to flee to Him. There's no good excuse to not continue to flee to Him for those of us who are believers. So, hear these calls that are being placed before us this day and stop with your excuses. There's no suitable reason not to seek after God. Now, notice also in verse 6, recognize the urgency of this invitation. In verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Don't pretend that there's plenty of time for me to do this. I'll do that later. After I've accomplished all these things that I want to do, then I'll get serious about going after Christ. No, God is calling us to persistence and commitment and determination and zeal with regard to spiritual things. And then what is that response supposed to look like? If we're seeking the Lord, if we're calling upon Him, then the response in verse 7 is this. Let the wicked forsake, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. So, this drawing near to God, this seeking His face, this looking to God, is a response of repentance. It's a turning away from sin and turning to God in His mercy so that we might have compassion. Look at verse 7, the end part of verse 7. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him. The compassion of the Lord, the compassion of the Lord hinges on your repentance. The compassion of Christ today hinges on your repentance. Don't be fooled into thinking that God is merciful and will overlook your sin. Don't be fooled into thinking that God doesn't care. Tim mentioned this in his prayer this morning. Don't be fooled in thinking that God doesn't know what's going on in your heart and mine, and that He simply overlooks those things in a grandfatherly way. Compassion hinges on repentance. Don't believe the lie that you're somehow safe apart from repentance. Don't think that you will be worse off if you repent and your sin comes out in the open. The compassion of the Lord depends on your repentance. And so the call today is to recognize the urgency of repentance. And then thirdly, recognize the wisdom and the power of God in these things. In verses 8 and 9, you see, you and I think that God deals with this in one way, and God is saying, no, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And when you hear something from the Scripture and you're going, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. That doesn't seem to be accurate. No, you need to understand that your thoughts are not God's thoughts and your ways are not His. And so He does things in a way that is beyond your understanding. And so He calls us to hear His words, seek His face, and to respond to what He says in repentance, turning away from who and what we are to Him and submitting to Him as our King. And He promises us in verses 10 and 11 that His power in His Word is sufficient to produce these things in our hearts. Hear what He says in there as He says, so my Word that goes out will not return to me void, but it will accomplish all that I please. It will accomplish the purposes for which I sent it. And so I want to encourage moms and dads that we keep reading the Scriptures to our children. We can't produce life in them. We can't produce repentance in them. We can't make them be godly. So keep reading the Scriptures to them. I want to encourage those of you who here are today wrestling with where you are in Christ, keep reading the Scriptures. Many have been the testimony of people who have gone into some hotel room someplace, found a copy of God's Word that the Gideons have left there, opened it and begun to read, and their hearts were strangely transformed. And that is no mystical thing. That is the power of God at work in His Word, in your life and mine. And it won't happen apart from it, evidently, from what these passages are saying. And so there is this call to understand that God's power and wisdom are here for us, and we must come and seek. And then finally, there's an invitation to anticipate in verses 12 and 13. For you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Who gets to anticipate? Those who have come and sought and repented and found mercy in Christ. And all those, the Scriptures are telling us, will be brought ultimately one day into this place where there is no more of this wrestling that we have. Wrestling against our own sin. Wrestling because of the conflicts we have with people's sin that's against us and ours against them. Wrestling in the brokenness of a world where labor is hard, where the thorns and the briars have come up. Those things are going to be replaced. And in the new heaven and the new earth that God is moving toward establishing, there will be this place of ultimate, consummate joy. Surely we have come out of our bondage into Christ now and are free, and yet then we will be ultimately free. And preachers will not be not as good as they ought to be, and church members will not be not as good as they ought to be. The people of God will be the perfect, pure, holy, sinless, joyful bride of Christ. That is what you get to anticipate. What a day that will be. But in the meantime, let me ask you this. Are you coming? Listen to me. Are you seeking? Are you finding an increasing joy in Christ as He keeps His promises to you? Or are you throwing your money, as it were, after that which is not bread? Will you come? Will you seek? Will you find joy in Christ? That's your invitation today. Let's pray. The Apostle Paul says to us in the Scriptures, O God, I appeal to you by the mercy of God, that you present your lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is just the right way to worship so great one as our God, so that we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, Father, I pray that this day, every single one of us would be marked by coming to you to find mercy for our particular need. Not just relief from physical circumstances, but mercy for our souls. And I pray too that we would be marked with a sense of urgency. It is a fearful thing to read in Psalm 2 of those who neglect you and rebel against you and attack the very glory of God. And then one day, when the wrath of God falls on them, they cry out, but you are nowhere to be found. And so mark in our souls this day, O God, the sense of urgency that this is the day of salvation. Today, if we hear your voice, we are to come. We are to seek. We are to fall upon your mercy. And you're not calling us into a different kind of slavery. You're not calling us. That's what's so amazing to me about why we will not do this on a regular basis. As believers, we still find ourselves running after false gods. When you have said the response to you is to come to a banquet, to come to a rich banquet table and be filled, why would we not do that? Oh God, and even more, this day, some in this room are apart from Christ. And if judgment were to fall now, they would be separated from you for all eternity. And so I pray that they would sense this day the urgency to seek you while you may be found. Help them. Call to them. Reveal to them their need. And show them the provision of Christ, merciful Savior, Jesus Christ. To the praise and glory of your grace, we ask it, O God. Amen. Would you take just a moment to look across the lines that we'll be singing and perhaps ask yourself, oh God, is your mercy the theme of my song? Do I find joy in your mercy and grace? Has your mercy won my heart? Ask God, am I really living dependent on your mercy, or am I living self-sufficiently? Ask God, if you are convinced that His mercy is fully sufficient for every desire of your heart, ask God if you possess the everlasting promise. You've tasted the bad promises that the world has to offer you. Have you tasted the promise of Christ? Ask yourself those kinds of things as we sing together this morning. And let me invite you to stand with me now, if you would.
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirit's revived. And he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. 'Tis all by thy goodness I fall to the ground, and weep to the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
Numbers chapter 6, and this word of encouragement and help for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you as you go this day. If you need to talk with someone about your soul, your need for Christ, or response to the message, I'll be glad to talk with you about those things. I'll be here around the front as we finish, or others will be glad to help you. And we'll gather together again at 11:15 for Bible study. God bless you as you have times of fellowship and conversation around Christ this morning.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.